There are 39 milahot, which constitute forms of work forbidden on the Sabbath. It's the why behind the way we do the things we do. Join Rabbi Moshe Schnurb now for Hilchos Shabbos, only on 101.9 High FM.
This is Soul to Soul on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos Tov Shin Pei Vav. What a schus, what an honor, Baruch Hashem, to even in the middle of the Chag of Sukkos to have this opportunity to spend some time together to prepare for this incredible, incredible Shabbos, Shabbos Chol HaMoed, right in the middle of the Chag of Sukkos, the Chag of Siman Simchaseinu, the Chag of our greatest joy, of the happiest time of the year. In fact, the Chazal tells us it's one of the most difficult Chagim of the year because of the special mitzvah of Simcha. It's hard. It's hard to be happy. It's hard to be in a joyous state for seven, eight continuous days. It's quite amazing to be able to. But maybe we need to understand a little bit as to why. What is the Simcha? What are we actually rejoicing about on this amazing, amazing Chag? As always, the program today is brought to you as a refuah shalema for many, many cholim, for Ilan Yoel ben Adina Brocha, for Tzvi ben Leah, Avram ben Golda, Oren Shalom Zev ben Chanarut, and Devora Simcha bas Rezel, Rut bas Zahava Simcha, Liat bas Roni Adina, Dina Michal bas Tzipora, Besech Shor Chole Yisrael, amongst all those who may need a special a bit of a caress, a kiss from the Rabbani Shalom, who need some help, who need some Yeshua, need some Nechama, who need some Simcha in their lives. This is the time for HaKadosh Baruch to be Mashpia to all of us. Simcha Le'atzecha, mamish, the greatest joy we could possibly have. So what is this? As we sort of in the middle of the Chag of Sukkot, the Zaman Simchaseinu, the time of our joy. In fact, it's a mitzvah to rejoice on all three of the Yom Tov, three of the Regalim. On Sukkot, however, it's a special mitzvah to rejoice even more. In fact, in the words of the Rambam, in fact, brings it in the laws of Lulav and Esrog and Periches. He says, although it's a mitzvah to rejoice on all of these sort of appointed holidays, on the Yom Tov of Sukkos, there was enhanced joy, right there in the Beis Hamikdash, as in fact the Torah says in we're going to lay in Beis Hashem, we laid already on the first 2 days, Samachta b'chagecha, and you shall rejoice lifnei Hashem lakecha, before Hashem your God, for seven days, and therefore we really have to try to understand the reason for this enhanced joy on Chag HaSukkos, more so than on any other Moedim, on any more of the Yom Tov. And of course, this just builds, and as we go in a mill now in the Shchol Moed, we're going to get soon to Hashan Rabbah and Shmini Atzeres and Chastorah, which is of course just the apex and the zenith of the Simcha. So this is a very, very worthwhile time to sit and think about it a little bit. In fact, additionally, it's actually worthwhile to examine what the Rambam writes. He actually writes further concerning the simcha, which is actually required when performing any of the mitzvahs. He brings that in Halacha Tesvav. He says, the joy with which a person should rejoice in the fulfillment of mitzvahs and the love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who commanded them, is a very, very important service. Whoever holds himself back from this rejoicing is worthy of punishment or retribution, as it says in the pasuk, in the words of the curses we read about in Parshas Kisavai, because you did not serve HaKadosh Baruch Hu with happiness and a glad heart. We're going to go into this and explain it a little more why did the Rambam see fit to include the requirement to rejoice when performing all of the mitzvahs, specifically here in relation to the enhanced mitzvah of Simcha on Chag HaSukkos. And at first glance, the two are not even necessarily related, right? The requirement of performing mitzvahs with Simcha is a mitzvah concerning the Avodas Hashem, the service of Hashem in general, right? As the pasuk in the bracha indicates, Asher Kiddushah, because you didn't serve Hashem, your God, with happiness. What's the connection? Stay with us. We're going to go into this after the break. This is 101.9 FM. The program is Soul to Soul. We'll be back in a moment.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 High FM.
101.9 High FM, this is Soul to Soul on the radio. Erev Shabbos, Kiddush, Shabbos, Chol HaMoed, Sukkos, Tav, Shin, Peivov. We are talking about trying to plumb the depth of the reason behind the special simcha of Chag HaSukkos. So let's begin our journey to perhaps shed some light on the subject by presenting an explanation from Chazal regarding the reason for the heightened simcha on Chag HaSukkos, above and beyond the sort of the simcha on all the other moedim. It's an expression of great relief and joy for having all of our averus, all of our transgressions, forgiven on Yom Kippur. And this is in fact taught in the Medrash, in the Yalkut Shimoni in Emor, in paragraph number 654, says the notion of Simcha is mentioned three times in association with Sukkos. First it says, V'samachta b'chagecha, and you shall rejoice on your festival. Then it says, V'yiso ach sameach, and you will only be joyous. That's later in Pasuk Tesvav. And number three, U'samachtem lefnei Hashem lakechem shivas yamim. You shall rejoice before Hashem, your God, for 7 days. This association is due to the fact that the people were exonerated on Yom Kippurim. Additionally, the grain and fruits of the tree had been brought inside. Therefore, the notion of simcha is mentioned three times. So we can even sort of, add a little bit of salt and pepper, a little spice to this explanation regarding the three times simcha is mentioned in the Torah in association with Chag HaSukkos, by perhaps suggesting that they correspond to the three types of atonement we received on Yom Kippurim, which we know as Slicha, forgiveness, Mechila, pardon, Kapara, and atonement, corresponding to three categories of different sins, which are Chataim, sins, Avainos, iniquities, and Pshayim, and willful transgressions. So these categories are specified in our Vidui, in what we said on Yom Kippur, on the Vidui formulation, right, which we say on Yom Kippur, right? We say, Uvachin Yehi Ratzon Lefanecha, may it be the will before you, Hashem Lakeinu Lakevaseinu, Hashem our God, and the God of our fathers, Shetislach Lanu Al Kol Chataseinu, that you should forgive us for all of our sins, Simcha Lanu and Al Kol Avanaseinu, right? And Schaper Lanu Al Kol Pesheinu, right? May it be your will that we should be forgiven for everything, right? That forgive us for all our sins, pardon all of our iniquities, and grant us atonement for all of our sort of willful transgressions. So perhaps we could add even something else, maybe a little bit of a chiddush concerning the three times simcha is mentioned in relation to Chag HaSukkos. So we can guess that they actually correspond also to the three unique mitzvahs Hashem gave us to perform on this yontif. Number one is, of course, living in the sukkah, right, for all 7 days. Number two, the mitzvah of the arbamim, the four species. And three, the what's called the nisach hamayim, the water libation, which was done on the altar, on the Mizbeach, in the Beis HaMikdash. Accordingly, so let's explain this fascinating relationship between these three mitzvahs and Chag HaSukkos, and how these three mitzvahs account for the enhanced simcha on Yom Tov. First, however, it's actually very important to address a very, very interesting, intriguing, perhaps, aspect of Chag HaSukkos. And that is, amongst the sacrifices that were brought on the holiday of Sukkos, 70 bulls were sacrificed on this festival, which corresponds, we know, to the 70 nations of the world. So let's actually look at what Rashi says. Rashi's comment on this pasuk in Parshat Pinchas, where it says, the bulls of the festival are 70, corresponding, as we said, to the 70 nations, as they progressively decrease in number, right? The fewer bulls were brought on every single successive day. Right? We started with 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7. It was a total of 70. And it's a sign of their total annihilation. But in the times of the Beis HaMikdash, these bulls actually protected the nations from punishments. Which sounds like a little bit of a contradiction. We'll see. On the one hand, you're saying that it talks about the annihilation of the Goyim, and then we talk about during the time of the Mikdash, there was actually a protection. So the source for this idea is found in the Gemara. It's a Gemara in Sukkah. If you look it up on page 55, Nun Hey, Amud Beis, Amud Ab Yechan, says, Oy la'em la'avdu chachavim. Woe is it to the non-Jews, she'avdu v'ein yoydir masha'avdu. They lost so much and they're not even aware. They lost something so precious and they're not even aware of what they lost. Why? This man she'beis ha'mikdash kaim, when the Beis HaMikdash was standing, mizbeach mechaper aleihem. When the Beis HaMikdash was standing, so the mizbeach, the altar, atoned for them. But now, unfortunately, mi mechaper aleihem. Who's going to atone for them? Rashi explains that it would atone for them so that rain would fall throughout the world, since we are judged, as we know, during this Yom Tov with respect to rainfall. So we need to try to explain why 70 bulls were sacrificed specifically on Chag HaSukkos to atone for the 70 nations of the world. To put it all together, explain the whole thing. So there's an incredible, incredible idea. Let's begin by looking back, all the way back to the history of the world, and when the concept of 70 nations actually came into operation. Right, 70 nations, of course, under the supervision of 70 angels of Hashem. When did that come about? So we have to go all the way back in this week's Pasha. The text in Pasha's Hazinu gives a little bit of light on the subject. If you look in Pasuk Vav of the Pasha we read last Shabbos, Hazinu, it says, Hal Hashem Tigmaluzot, is this how you will pay HaKadosh Baruch Hu? Am a naval v'loy chacham. You worthless, unwise people. Halahu avicha kanecha. He, not your father, the one who acquired you. Hu asacha v'yachanecha. He has made you and he has established you. And it carries on. Zechor yomai sailam. Remember the days of old. Binu shneistor vador. Reflect upon the years of generation after generation. Sha'al avicha. Ask your father v'yagetcha. And he will tell you. Zekenecha. Your elders v'yomulach. And they will inform you. What will they inform you? Banchel Elyon Goyim, when the Most High gave nations their lot, Banchiloi Bnei Adam, when he separated the children of man, Yatsev Gevulas Amim, he set up the boundaries of peoples, the Mispar Bnei Yisrael, according to the numbers of Bnei Yisrael. Right? Ki, because, Chelek Hashem Amoy, Hashem's portion is his people, Yaakov Chevel Nachlaso, Yaakov, the portion of his possession. Beautiful Pesukim. And Rashi comments, what does it mean when HaKadosh Baruch Hu separated the children of man? It alludes to when HaKadosh Baruch Hu dispersed the generation of what we call the Dar HaFlaga, the generation of dispersion. He had the power to actually remove them from the world, but he did not do so. Instead, he set the boundaries of peoples. He preserved them and did not destroy them. According to the number of Bnei Yisrael, because of the number of the Jewish nation who were destined to come forth from the children of Shem, and to the number of the 70 souls of Bnei Yisrael who went down to Egypt, to Mitzrayim, he set the boundaries of peoples, 70 nations distinguished by 70 languages. We're going to go through this and take this further and understand a lot about the Simcha in a moment after the break. This is 101.9 Chai FM, the program is Soul to Soul. Please stay with us. There's so much more coming.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM, this is Soul to Soul, back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh. Shabbos Chol HaMoed Sukkos Tov Shin Pei Vav 5786. In the midst of the joy and the celebration and the happiness of Chag HaSukkos, we're talking about and trying to understand a little bit, to fathom, what is it all about? Why are we so especially happy on Chag HaSukkos? And we're getting to the point so far where we're talking about the source of the concept of the 70 bulls that were brought on this holiday, which correspond to the 70 nations. And we just spoke about where's the root of this 70 nations. It comes all the way back at the time of the generation of the dispersion, the Dar HaFlaga, where Hashem could have destroyed all of humanity for the terrible, terrible crime they committed in trying to deny the existence of God. But Hashem didn't. And instead, Hashem divided them to 70 countries, 70 borders, with 70 different languages. And the Medrash Tanchuma in Hazinu actually elaborates on this further. And it brings the Pirkei de Rabbi Elazar in chapter 24, says when HaKadosh Baruch Hu came to mix up the generation of the dispersion, he said to the Malachim, to the ministers of all the nations, come, and we will choose lots to determine to whom the nations will be assigned. One nation for each of you, and which will be your lot. So they drew lots, and Yisrael fell to the portion of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. As it's written, when Banchel Elyon Goyim, when the Most High gave nations their lot. Similarly, it says, right, Ki chelek Hashem amo, Hashem's portion is his people, Yaakov, the portion of his possession. This is the implication of, is he not your father? Halahu avicha konecha, is he not your father, the one who acquired you? And it was when Hashem was giving out all the nations, right, to understand why HaKadosh Baruch Hu sort of punished the generation of the dispersion by placing them under the supervision of 70 malachim, 70 ministering angels. So you have to understand the nature of what their sin was. What was this? What was so bad? What was that sort of their bone of contention with HaKadosh Baruch Hu's rulership? So The text that we need to study is the pasuk in the beginning of chapter 11 in Bereshit. Says, "Vayehi kol ha'am safa achas." It was when the whole world had one language, udvarim achadim, right? With conforming sort of words. Vayehi binasam mikedem, and it was when they were sort of migrated from the east. Vayimtzu v'kar, they found a valley be'eretz Shinar, in the land of Shinar. Vayeshvu sham, and they settled there. Vayomru ish l'achiv, and they said to one another, "Hava, let's come, nivne lanu ir, let us build ourselves a city, umidal, and a tower, rosho b'shamayim, with its top in the heavens, v'nasen lanu shem, and let's make a name for ourselves, pen nafutza p'nei kol ha'aretz, lest we be dispersed across the face of the whole earth." According to the Pirkei Rabbi Elazar, they despised Eretz Yisrael. And this motivated them to move eastward to the land of Shinar, which is actually a Babel. This was part of the reason for the rebellion of the generation of the dispersion against Hashem. But why didn't they want to remain in Eretz Yisrael? So this can be answered based on the commentary of the Ramban, actually in Vayikra, the end of Parshat Acharemot. He explains that all of the countries outside of Eretz Yisrael are controlled by the constellations and sort of the heavenly malach and the angels. Eretz Yisrael, on the other hand, we know is exclusively under the supervision and control of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, without any sort of intermediary at all. As it says, the glorious name, right, created everything, and he placed the power of the lower creatures, says the Ramban, in the higher beings. In other words, giving over each and every nation in their lands after their nations some known star or constellation, as it's known by means of astrological sort of speculation. It is with reference to this that the Torah says, which HaKadosh Baruch Hu, your God, has allotted unto all of the peoples, for he allotted to all nations constellations in the heavens, and higher above them are the angels of the Supreme One, who he placed as ministers over them. Now, HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the master of masters over the whole world, but Eretz Yisrael, which is in the middle of the sort of inhabited earth, is the inheritance only of the one and only himself, only of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself. And he has placed none of the angels as chief enforcer or ruler over it, since he gave it as a heritage to his people, who declare the unity of the name, right? The seed of his beloved ones, the Avos, right? It is with reference to this that he said in Shmos Perek Yates, "And you shall be my own treasure. You'll be my segula mikol amin, from amongst all the peoples. Right? Kili kol eretz, for the whole earth is mine." And it's also written, "So shall you be my people, and I will be your God, and you will not be subject to other powers at all." So, understood in kind of this light, it appears that the sin of the generation of the dispersion was that they refused to live under the sovereignty and rule of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in Eretz Yisrael. Instead, they preferred to be under the rule and the control of the heavenly malachim, the ministering angels. After all, they witnessed the severe punishment that was sort of given out to the generation of the Mabul, right? They were completely wiped out for having sinned against Hashem. Therefore, they didn't want to be ruled by Hashem and be subjected to his sort of vengeance and retribution. They felt it would be preferable to be under the control of the stars, the constellations, the heavenly angels, who are not as strict and intolerant as Hashem. Then they'd be free to do as they pleased. The fact that they feared the punishment of the Mabul, right, is actually proven by the Medrash that Rashi himself brings there in chapter Yudal. It says, Udvarim Achodim means, he says, that they said that once in 1,656 years, the whole firmament collapses as it did in the time of the Mabul, right? Come and let us sort of make supports for it. In other words, they lived in imminent fear that Hashem would also punish them with a flood from the heavens. Therefore, they schemed to sort of build supports for the firmament so that it would not collapse on them with a flood. And this sort of clarifies the assertion of the Pirkei Avolazer very nicely. In other words, that generation despised Eretz Yisrael and therefore migrated to Bavel with the misguided and quite evil intention of abandoning the rule of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in exchange for the rule of the Malachim, the ministering angels. Therefore, they fled from Eretz Yisrael, which is the exclusive domain of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and went to the land of Shinar, which is the domain of the angels. So now perhaps we can appreciate how their punishment was Mida Keneged Mina, was appropriate for what they had done. In other words, in a sense, they got what they asked for. HaKadosh Baruch Hu transferred their supervision to the 70 ministering angels. Consequently, he would then be able to punish them through those angels who were in charge of them. And this is actually explained in the Medrash Tanchuma, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu decides to punish a people down on earth, he also punishes its ministering angel actually first. In fact, as it says, the pasuk in Yeshaya says, "Yifkoid Hashem al tzvo hamorim b'amorim." Kadosh Baruch Hu will sort of issue a command to the high sort of army on high. In other words, the ministering angels. Only after that divine command has been carried out, then, and it says, and to the kings of the earth on the earth. Then he punishes the actual nation. Now, so we're talking about the goyim that actually did not want the control of Hashem. But of course, once we understand that, once we're sort of following this path, so now we can address the heightened simcha associated with Chag HaSukkos. Every Rosh Hashanah commemorates the creation of man and the entire universe. As such, we actually coronate and acknowledge the kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu over the entire universe. We express this fact in our actually tefillos on Rosh Hashanah. We say, Meloich al kol ha'olam b'chvodecha, HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we want reign over the entire world with your glory, right? And every single being that has a breath in their mouth will say, Hashem Elokei Yisrael, Melech Hashem, the God of Klai Yisrael, is king, umalchusoy bakol mashal, and his kingship has sort of dominion over everything. You know, in his commentary, Rabbeinu Barach, Rabbeinu Bachaya, actually explains the rationale for establishing the kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu anew annually on Rosh Hashanah. We say on Rosh Hashanah, the day on which the world was created, right? HaMelech HaKadosh and HaMelech HaMishpat, King, right? The Holy King and the King of Justice. Since that day represents the beginning of Hashem's actions. For there cannot be a king without people. Now, Shlomo HaMelech, the wisest of all men, said in Kohelet, Ki Adam ein tzadik ba'aretz asher yaseh tov v'lo yachata. There is no man in the entire world who is wholly righteous and never and only does good and never sins. Sinning, unfortunately, is, in reality, if you think about it, a form of rebellion against the authority and sovereignty of Hashem. For this reason, we perform tshuva on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur and acknowledge the kingship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu over the entire world during the Aseres Yemei Tshuva by reciting this phrase, HaMelech HaKadosh, HaMelech HaMishpat. Right? In all of our tefillos. Because of this, we merit having HaKadosh Baruch Hu actually forgive and pardon all of Christ's transgressions. As it says, the Apostle in we laid on Yom Kippur says, Ki vayayim azeh, because on this day, Yechaper alechem, Hashem will provide atonement for you. V'taher eskem mikol chataseichem, right? To purify you from all of your sins, lifnei Hashem titaru, before HaKadosh Baruch Hu, you're going to be purified. So from this kind of vantage point, so the terrible error of the generation of the disposal was becomes sort of even more apparent. On Yom Kippurim, they threw off the yoke of the sovereignty of Hashem because they viewed HaKadosh Baruch Hu as a strict, cruel king who oppresses his subjects. Chas v'shalom. Yet annually, on Yom Kippurim, the opposite reality is actually revealed. The extent of HaKadosh Baruch Hu's mercy and compassion are revealed when HaKadosh Baruch Hu pardons and forgives all of Klai Yisrael's averus. This then explains, well, really magnificently, the time-honored minig that we have, our tradition, which is brought down actually in the Shulchan Aruch, in Aruch Chaim, in Simen Tav Resh Chav Gimel 6:23, by the Mechaber and the Ramah, and that is at the conclusion of Yom Kippurim. At the conclusion of the very, very final of that Ne'ilah service, the entire congregation cries out passionately together the following three psukim. Number one, Shema Yisrael Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We say that once. And Baruch Shem Kibbeid Machusa L'Olam Be'eh. We say three times. And Hashem Hu Elokim seven times. Thus, we express our fervent desire to accept the supervision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the honor of His sovereignty gladly and happily. And therefore, now it's so beautiful. Now we can actually appreciate the incredible simcha associated with the festival of Sukkot. Because after being absolved of all our sins by HaKadosh Baruch Hu, we express our joy at having accepted upon ourselves His kingship. We didn't repeat the mistake of the Dor HaFlug of the generation of dispersion who fled from Eretz Yisrael to Babel seeking to free themselves of the burden of Hashem's kingship. HaKadosh Baruch Hu rewards us by giving us three mitzvahs to perform on Chag HaSukkos, which all demonstrate that HaKadosh Baruch Hu reigns over us by Himself without any of the other angels involved. The first mitzvah is to sit in the sukkah for 7 days, a temporary dwelling in the shadow and protection of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It commemorates the clouds of glory that accompanied Yisrael throughout their 40 year sojourn in the Midbar. Dwelling in the sukkah expresses our emunah that all of Olam Hazeh is nothing more than a temporary dwelling, and that we are happy to be under the incredible supervision of HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself, and not under the supervision of any of the 70 angels which control the nation. The second mitzvah is, of course, the taking of the Arba Minim. As it's written, there ulakaktem lachem bayom rishon. We have to take on the first day of Sukkot, pri etzadah, what we call the esrog, and avikapos tamarim, and the lulav, and efes avos, and the hadasim, the arve nochal, and the arava usmaktem lefnei Hashem lekechem, and rejoice before Hashem your God for the 7 day period. And the Bnei Yisachar, in his essays on the month of Tishrei, explains the underlying significance of this mitzvah based on a teaching in the Medrash in Bereishis Rabbah. It says, there is not a single blade of grass that does not have a constellation in the heavens that strikes it and instructs it to grow. Furthermore, the Rishonim, the early sages, assert that the Arba Minim, the four species, are distinct from all other trees, plants, and vegetation, in that they are not controlled by any heavenly angel or constellation. Their growth is supervised exclusively by HaKadosh Baruch himself. By taking these four species, we demonstrate with great sort of pageantry, right? That like them, we Yisrael are not controlled by the ministering angels or the heavenly constellations. Right? The source for this notion is found in the Seder Hayom, where he says he concludes that even the force of evil himself, whatever his name is, has no power to harm them, since they bear the emblem of the king. Bnei Yisachar writes that these two mitzvahs serve as reliable kosher witnesses, attesting to the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself in his glory supervises over Klal Yisrael. The mitzvah of Sukkah is reminiscent of the clouds of glory, commemorating the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu himself watched over Yisrael and guided them through the Midbar day and night. Similarly, the mitzvah of the four species is unique to Yisrael. It demonstrates that just as the growth of these species is supervised by HaKadosh Baruch Hu and not by any of the heavenly forces, so too he supervises the lives and existence of every single member of the Jewish nation by himself. We'll be back in a moment to wrap it up. It's 101.9 Chai FM. The program is Soul to Soul. And we'll be back in a moment.
This is Hilchos Shabbos with Rabbi Moshe Schnurb, only on 101.9 Chai FM.
101.9 Chai FM. This is Soul to Soul, back on your radio. Erev Shabbos Kodesh, Shabbos Chol HaMoed, Sukkos Tov, Shin Pei Vav. It's been such a pleasure getting together with you during the regal. It's not often we have a chance to do that. Baruch Hashem, Hashem has given us the schus to spend this time together. And as we always do at some point on the show, just to give you the important times you need for this coming Shabbos. So it goes as follows. This afternoon, the earliest time for benching your Shabbos licht will be at 4:53. 4:53, you can already get your licht ready and get the house. You know, Baruch Hashem, maybe some people have a little bit easier work schedule than usual, so they have a little more time available. Let's get everything ready and let's get the candles wherever they're going to be. Are they going to be near the sukkah, in the sukkah, or back in the normal place, wherever it might be? Let's get the candles up and going as early as possible. It's especially on Yom Tov. Chol Hamoed Shabbos is a beautiful thing to extend Shabbos a little bit, make it even a little bit longer than normal. Try to get it as early as possible. If you cannot make the early time, so the latest time for benching licht this week is at 5:54. 5:54 is the latest time for it. Slowly getting later. By another month's time, we'll be already at the latest time. 5:54 is the latest time. And yes, there are time after Shkia, but until Shkia, after licht benching. But again, as I always say, that's just for emergencies. That's not for us to use unless we are in an emergency situation. As far as we're concerned, 5:54, Shabbos has to be ready. The keys of the car locked away, and everything on the hot tray where it needs to be, all the muktzah things put away. We should be showered and dressed, and perhaps even in shul to daven mincha with the community. That would be the absolute best if we can do that. Shkia then is at 6:12. 6:12 is actual sunset. And of course, therefore, if you want to make sure that you're davening Ma'ariv at night and that you won't have to repeat the Kriyat Shema again, so all you have to do is wait until 6:30. 6:30 is already night, according to many, many opinions. And you can already say the Kriyat Shema and come home and sit in the sukkah. Of course, it's a Shabbos in terms of the Kiddush and things, but of course, it's a beautiful, beautiful time to sit with the family. Please God, the weather for tonight will be beautiful, as pretty much the whole Yom Tov, except for one little sort of deluge in the middle of lunch on the first day. But basically, please God, the weather should carry on. We should be able to fulfill the mitzvah with happiness, with the joy, and with the tremendous simcha as it needs to be. Tomorrow, of course, is Shabbos Chol Moed, bit of a long davening. So, of course, we have Hallel. The full halal, obviously no arba minim, but all the full halal. Then, because it's Shabbos Chol Moed, in many communities they read the book of Koheles and the laning from Parshas Kisisa, and of course the special haftarah of Shabbos Chol Moed, which deals with that final war that will come just before the Mashiach. And then, of course, Musaf is the Yontif Musaf with the additions for Shabbos. And Shabbos carries on. Beautiful, beautiful Shabbos. You'll have a bracha in the sukkah and shul, and a beautiful meal. And of course, Shabbos Kodesh ends tomorrow night at 6:44. And then, of course, we go back into Chol Moed. Of course, Sunday night is Hoshana Rabbah, and Monday night is again Shmini Atzeres. Just enough time to thank you all for being with us, to wish you all a beautiful Mo'adim Simcha, a beautiful Chol Moed, and of course, a Shabbat Shalom. And Be'ez Hashem, we'll meet together again after the Chag in time for Shabbos Bereishis. To each one of you, Chag Sameach and Shabbos Shalom.